Well, let's get right into it. Turn to John 13. John chapter 13. As I was preparing this sermon, I started off on one track, and about halfway through the preparation, I sort of made a U-turn and did another track. That's not happened to me very many times. I even told Jackie earlier last week, I said, you know, this sermon that I'm preparing, it's like it took a turn. And I'm not sure how it happened or why it happened. Actually, I am. I know that God inspires a lot of that stuff for those of us who speak. And if we go to him in prayer and ask him for the guidance and direction, he's more than willing to provide it. I'm pretty sure you've never heard a sermon like this before, because I know that I've never heard these words spoken, even though they are all from the Bible. Here in John 13, let's read something about Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. And he starts here, John 13, in verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love for one another. As we can see here, Jesus Christ himself refers to his disciples and us as his little children. There's a lot in these two passages of scripture right here. One, this new commandment that Jesus Christ gave us, which we found out to be the foundational premise from last week when we did the fruits of the Spirit. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. Without love, we really can't operate as a Christian in any other aspect of our lives. It's just not going to happen. If we think we can do it, we're wrong. And you will discover that eventually in your life, because if this love thing doesn't get really connected, that means love between us and God, love between us and Jesus Christ, and love between us and each other. And as well as what I said last week, it even includes love for all of mankind. Not mankind's behavior, but love for all of mankind. They're all children in God's image. Let's go to Galatians 4 next. But this little children thing that Jesus Christ uses, he's telling them that because he wants them to understand the relationship that he has with them. We'll talk more about that in a bit. Here in Galatians 4, Paul is expounding on the fallacies that many of them had fallen into, which is a rather obvious tendency of Church of God people over the years. I've been attending church since about 1964. It's a long time. And I have seen people come and go. I have seen people come in excited and thrilled and enthusiastic about God's truth, and 10 years later, they're blasé about it. I've seen people come in enthusiastic, stay with God's truth for 30, 40 years, and then bail. I've seen every aspect of all this. Paul witnessed this back in his day. Christ witnessed it in his day. People who get involved with the church in one way, shape, or form or another don't always stay solid in the faith. And this is what Paul was dealing with back in Galatia. He needed to remind them of almost everything that they had heard when they first became introduced to the truth. Paul told them that they were sons and heirs of God back in Romans. And he repeats himself here in Galatians. You can see what I'm talking about. This quote from Romans 8 that we've read many, many times in the past. He uses also some of the same terminology to the church in Galatia as he did in the church in Rome. Begin in Galatians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth a spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, just like he mentioned in Romans 8. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In other words, we are part of the God family, and we are called heirs. Drop down to verse 19 of Galatians. Listen to how Paul addresses these folks in Galatia. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He's referring to them as his little children, like a father would refer to his own children. But if you notice, he's in corrective mode. And we're going to see this consistent here in a little bit. He said, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So when Paul decided to correct the church in Galatia, what approach did he use? Did he start calling them slackers, faith losers? Come up with some kind of a definition term. No, he said, my little children. He's letting them know that he's concerned about them just like a parent would be for his or her own children. My little children, they were his children in the faith whom he had begotten through Jesus Christ. He's treating them like they were his actual children, and he was their actual father. Let's look at one more example of Paul's endearing description of these that he had established in the church. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4, just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here in 1 Corinthians 4, we'll see Paul once again use this term, little children, when referring to his church in Corinth. As you may be aware of, the church in Corinth had really fallen off the deep end when it came to following God's truth. This is a church of converted individuals. They went so far off track that they started allowing all kinds of crazy, bizarre sexual behavior to exist within their own church. And they would just turn their head the other way and look the other way and not think anything of it. And Paul is telling them, you've got to change this. You can't stay like this. So he's in corrective mode. Again, he's taking the role of a father with his little children, saying, I need to correct you. I need to help you. Just like any parent who has children needs to correct them once in a while to teach them that they're doing something wrong so that when they grow older, they can be mature as an adult and be a responsible human being in society. Too many parents nowadays don't even pay attention to that. And we're going to pay the price down the road. We're already paying the price now because of that happening about 20, 30, 40 years ago. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you. In other words, I'm not trying to rub your nose in it or anything like that or to make you feel, like, weird. But as my beloved children, I warn you. You can't keep up with this behavior. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I'm your father in the faith. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. What did Paul refer to them as? As my beloved children. He's letting them know, I am your loving, caring father in the faith. And I'm bringing this to your attention because if you don't fix it, you're going to have some serious problems down the road. You're going to suffer greatly if you don't turn this around. So, as my little children was the term Paul used to, again, portray his relationship with the brethren. He looked at the brethren as his children in Christ. Let's next go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So far, we've seen Jesus Christ use the term of children or little children, and we see that Paul used it more than once when referring to the church members, especially when he was referring to the church members when there was correction involved. Next, we're going to see the Apostle John and his use of this term as well. I think it's interesting to note that the term being used here that is translated little children or infants in the Bible actually comes from the Greek word that is spelled like this in English. It's T-E-K-N-I-O-N. Technion. Technion is the way it's pronounced. The word actually can mean infants, precious darlings, or little children. So this is a very affectionate term that Jesus Christ chose to use when talking to his disciples, when Paul chose to talk to his members of the church in Galatia and in Corinth. And now we're going to see John talking to people in the church and using the same thing. Here in 1 John, we are going to see John use the term 9 different times in one book, 1 John. 1 John 2, 3, 4, and 5. The only chapter in 1 John that he does not use this term is in chapter 1. He uses it in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's also interesting to note, as we begin in 1 John 2, that John is also concerned about their behavior, their sinning, which is why he is writing to them. It's beginning 1 John 2, verse 1. How does he start? My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or atonement for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. John's telling them and us, and he's referring to us as my little children, my precious darlings, my infants in the faith. You need to know things to help prevent you from sinning. So how does he approach them? Just as a father would approach a child that is doing something wrong that they know eventually is going to cause harm or hurt to them and or somebody else. Now drop down to verse 12, and we'll see John tie this atonement for our sins that we just read about, tied more closely to Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, referring to Jesus Christ, who made the forgiveness of sin possible through his death. So John's pointing out, you're having problems with sinning. You need to fix that, my little children. But you have this advocate up in heaven, at God's right hand, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sins so that you can have your sins forgiven. Use that system. Use that technology, if you will, that was created by God the Father to allow us to get out from underneath the penalty of our sins. And it was all for his little children. Who does that encompass? It's the whole world. Verse 2 of 1 John 2. It's to the whole world. This is applicable to every human being who has ever lived. Eventually, they're all going to be given the opportunity to know and understand this. And they too will be referred to as my little children, the children of God, the children of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. He said, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. If you stop and think about it, John is basically showing us the stages of spiritual development. Starting with little children, maturing into young men, and finally becoming fathers. The maturing process. Drop down to verse 18 now, and we'll see John warning against the Antichrist, which is coming. It's also interesting that in 1 John and 2 John, there's only two places in the entire Bible where the term Antichrist is utilized. I used to think it was in the book of Revelation, but it doesn't exist there. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that this is the last hour. He's talking about a manifestation of people that were opposing Christ and Christ's way of life. And he's warning them and he's warning us. You need to be aware of this fact, little children, that this is going to get worse. It's not going to get better. I don't know how many of you know it or not, but up in Canada at the present time, and it's been going on like this for several years now, if you get in a pulpit of any church and start blasting any behavior in society and smashing it, homosexuality, transgenders, you name it, you can be arrested and thrown in jail. If you use the Bible to bash any other group of people, you can be thrown into jail. It's been declared that the Bible is a book of hate. It's coming. I know we don't want to believe that it's going to happen in this nation. It's coming. And there's little threads of it woven in our society already. Had it not been for the last election, which I believe was augmented by God, this country was in a real serious downward spiral into not just liberalism, but this crazy cockamamie approach to Christianity. There's people in this country that hate Christianity. There's people in this country that don't want anybody to believe that this is a Christian nation anymore. And eventually it won't be. if we understand prophecy correctly. And John's warning about this Antichrist coming, he warned them 2,000 years ago. Don't you think the warning's more applicable to us today than it was 2,000 years ago? This is a prophetic warning about those who will oppose Christ and his way in a huge format. We haven't gotten there yet. Okay, drop down to verse 28 now. Here in verse 28, we'll see John relating all of this to Christ's ultimate return clearly for us today. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." John's trying to tell us, we really need to be deeply grounded in our faith. We haven't had any challenges in this country yet. People have gone through challenges over the several decades that I've been involved with the church. We've had challenges with the Sabbath and working on the Sabbath, going to school on the Sabbath, stuff like that. Those challenges are minor compared to what's coming. And what John is trying to tell us, and again, he refers to us as his little children, you really need to know where you stand with Jesus Christ. So if somebody comes and says, you either denounce Jesus Christ or I'm going to put a bullet through your head, you better know what you believe. Or I'm going to do this to your mother, or your brother, your sister, your father, your aunt, your uncle, your children. John is telling us, 2,000 years ago, know what's coming. Be prepared for it, my little children. Okay, let's go to 1 John 3 now. Next chapter over, 1 John 3. Here we'll see in 1 John 3 that John now redirects our attention again to sin, as he started with, and how it relates to Christ, and how it relates to the devil, which is interesting. So again, in 1 John 3 and verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you." Why would he say that? Because there's no chance of being deceived? No, he's saying that because he knows there's a distinct chance of being deceived if we're not firmly grounded in our faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ and God the Father. And our truth that we know. He said, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous." Relating our behavior to Jesus Christ. If we live like he taught, and love for each other is a key part of that whole thing. This is a key part of our behavior. But there's a flip side to this as well. Verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." There's so much power in what John is telling us here about our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with each other and our relationship with the devil. I bet you never thought you had a relationship with the devil, did you? Every time we sin, and I'm guessing there's not one person in this room that hasn't sinned recently. Every time we sin, we have a relationship with the devil. We're following his way of life, his approach to things, not Jesus Christ's. Drop down to verse 18. We'll see how John ties this all together by our outward lifestyle and behavior. 1 John 3:18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." He's telling us, don't talk about loving each other. Don't think about loving each other. Start doing it. Start doing it openly. Because when we start doing it, then it's reassuring to us in our minds that we're doing what God has asked us to do. And there's a side benefit from that. If we are not doing it presently to the degree that we could be, we need to force ourselves to do this. We need to ask God to soften our hearts toward each other, toward our family, toward our friends, toward people that we know in the world, and toward God and Jesus Christ. So in addition to your spiritual development quotient charts that we filled out last Sabbath, we can also know how we're doing spiritually just by how we're dealing with this love concept. And only you can answer that question. I can't even talk to you and figure you out from a love standpoint. You can tell me anything you want me to hear. That's all I'm going to know about what our discussion is about. Only you can know. And only you can go inside and figure it out. Again, like I've said many times in the past, if you've got a lot of courage and strength, go to God and ask God to make it apparent to you where you are with your love quotient. He'll let you know. If it's not where it's supposed to be, I'm going to guarantee you it's going to hurt when you find it out. It's not going to feel good. Okay, let's go to 1 John 4 now. Probably just right across the page. Here we will see John telling us to test the spirits that are influencing us. I alluded to that a little bit ago. There are evil spirits, and there's the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. One of those two spirits is constantly influencing us. We'll see that in a moment. Let's begin in 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, talking about the people of the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, referring to Satan and his demons and their influence over all of mankind. It's there. It's real. And if it's not God's spirit influencing you, you are allowing Satan's spirit to influence you. It happens to all of us every day. Then he goes on in verse 5. He said, they are of the world, talking about those who interact with the demon world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. What's he talking about here? He's talking about foul mouths. He's talking about criticisms. He's talking about gossiping. He's talking about false accusations, lying, and the like. Stuff like that that Paul elaborated on a couple of times in a couple of his passages in his epistles. That's the way the world works. Listening to raunchy jokes and then repeating it. That's the way of the world, folks. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of Jesus Christ. And those influences are on us. The more we're in the world, the more those influences are going to be there. And the greater the challenge is going to be for us to listen to the influence of the Holy Spirit. This can be affected by the movies we watch. It can be affected by the books we read, magazines we read, programs we watch on television, company that we keep. If they're not talking and dialoguing in terms of God and creation and God's way of life and Jesus Christ and what the whole plan of God's all about, they're probably talking about all this other stuff in the world that's not godly. This isn't God's world. This is Satan's world right now. And this is what John is trying to get us to see. He said, as little children, we need to look at this. He goes on in verse 6. He said, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What do we hear? What do we see? How do we correspond in the world in which we live? You can give yourself a really quick assessment if you just go back and think about who you've interacted with, how you've interacted with them, how the dialogue has gone, how the discussion has gone, what the talk has been about. And you can get a pretty good indicator about which spirit you're allowing to influence your behavior in life. We speak of things of God and Jesus Christ, and we shouldn't be dabbling in the other behavior. It's going to kill us if we do. Then he continues the whole concept of love and of God and how they relate. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Going back to what Paul told us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's a profound summary about how to be a Christian. You could literally take that passage of scripture that we just read, just live by that, and you would make progress as a Christian. It would absolutely happen. Okay, one last passage of John, 1 John 5. We're going to read the last two verses of 1 John 5, beginning in verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then his final admonition. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Why do you think he would end with that? Little children, again, keep yourselves from idols. Because all of us have idols. Sometimes we've idolized our mates. Sometimes we've idolized our parents. Sometimes we've idolized our children. Sometimes we've idolized money. Sometimes we've idolized our jobs. There are many different things that can become an idol to us. And what John's saying, be careful that you put God second nowhere. Idolize God. Idolize Jesus Christ. You'll be on safe ground. And he said, puts an amen to that. So let it be written, so let it be done. This is what the final words really gave us. I hope we can now see and understand more completely the whole idea of little children and the way it was approached by the apostles, by Jesus Christ. We are God's little children. And as you're probably aware, if you would turn over to Matthew 18 now. Matthew 18. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you know that we've got this tradition that we call the blessing of the little children. It's been going on. I don't know how many times I've heard this or performed it, but first time I saw it was 1964. It's been going on many decades. This is a very meaningful ceremony, especially for those little children who have not yet been blessed. But it even goes beyond that. I believe the ceremony, this whole concept, is a message for each and every one of us today. As we hopefully saw in the beginning of my message as we started. Christ knew that little children were very special. So much so that he referred to his disciples as little children. They had a unique place in his heart. And you can see that woven all throughout the Gospels. He taught major spiritual principles utilizing little children as an example. Here in Matthew 18, we'll see one of these more dramatic examples. Earlier, Jesus Christ had talked to his disciples about his imminent death and ultimately his resurrection, but they just couldn't make that equate in their heads. So let's begin here in Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You talk about a childish approach to something. I believe, and I'm going to mention this again, I believe what has happened here, these disciples had been given such special treatment and unique treatment by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and now they've been boiled down to a party of 12 very unique human beings. I think it started going to their heads. You got 12 human beings here, 12 ordinary men. All of a sudden, the Messiah has taken them aside and said, "You're very special to me. Not only are you just a disciple of mine, I'm making you an apostle now. I'm going to make you really special, really premier." Has that ever happened in the church since? All the time. All the time. It never goes away. It will never go away. Because we're dealing with human beings. Human beings have a hard time with power and influence. They just do. Christians are no different. So he's telling them, and in responses, he knows they've been arguing about this. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him, the little child, in the midst of them. Maybe they're sitting in a little semicircle or something as they're talking. And said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted first," challenging that they were, "unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You talk about a slap in the face. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this is in my name receives me. He was referring to the innocents, like little Keyshawn, that we're going to bless today. The openness, the unconditional love, the trusting, the believing, the acceptance, and the believing and trusting in him as the only source of everything in life. Drop down to verse 10, Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is the scripture that many use to make a case for guardian angels. And I think there's a lot to be said for it. Jesus Christ himself said it's their angels. And what are their angels doing? They have God's ear anytime they want it regarding that little one. Jesus Christ is telling them and us, be careful how you deal with each other. Each other. We're all little ones in God's eyes. And we all have that angel that's trying to help us. And Jesus Christ is saying, you can't start messing with that. You can't change that. Turn over to Matthew 19. No matter what it is, God Almighty has set angels to watch after these little ones physically, I believe, as well as spiritually speaking. I'm actually planning to do a sermon in the near future on the angelic kingdom. Here in Matthew 19, we'll take a look at the first passage of little children being brought to Jesus Christ for a special consideration. Let's begin in Matthew 19 and verse 13. Matthew 19, 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. There's a strong message from Jesus Christ coming through here, which all of us can learn from. There is a unique characteristic of a little child, a little infant, that Jesus Christ said we must possess to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. I would say this is worthy of serious consideration on each and every one of our parts. Verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and departed from there. It seems like this was a practice that Jesus Christ felt was very appropriate and even necessary, the laying on the hands of the little ones, separating them and praying for them to God the Father. Turn now to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Which is a harmony scripture for Matthew 19 that we just read, and also a harmony scripture for Luke 18, which we'll read in a little bit. Here in Mark 10, we're once again seeing people bringing little children to Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that the Greek word can be translated infants, and in Luke actually translates it infants, or precious little ones. Precious darlings. Let's take a look at Mark 10 and begin in verse 13. Mark 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. This angered Jesus Christ that these disciples of his, the ones that were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, now interfering with the ceremony of Jesus Christ. He was greatly displeased with them and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Here we see an amplification about how Jesus Christ reacted to their behavior. He did not take it lightly. He was not happy. We may understand this reaction a little better in a couple of minutes. Let's continue verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That should just make us stop dead in our tracks and ask ourselves, how do I fulfill that? Where am I in that? Because there's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. If we're not like innocent, totally trusting and relying on God and Jesus Christ for everything as little children, He said, you're not even going to get in the kingdom. So don't worry about who's going to be greatest. This is much stronger language than we read in Matthew's account. He took them in his arms in verse 16, put his hands on them and blessed them. Here we see Christ going through the ceremony just like we do. I'd like to go back to this concept of who's greatest in the kingdom, as we discussed earlier. Go back one chapter to Mark 9. Mark 9 again. We'll look at Mark's account of the dialogue about who's first in the kingdom of God. It's a bit different than Matthew's, and it's a little bit more dramatic, too. Let's begin in Mark 9 and verse 35. Mark 9, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. This is a bit of a slap in the face to those who are arguing about this childish concept that they were involved with. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and he said, and then when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, he wants to make a major point to these individuals, again, who are probably starting to feel a little high and mighty, a little cocky, a little arrogance coming through here from these 12 apostles, feeling a bit special because they had been taught by Jesus Christ directly for 3.5 years. Not only that, but he separated those specific 12 and started working with them individually. Here he's going to be doing a little humbling of these disciples. We're getting a little cocky. Verse 37. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Referring to God Almighty. Christ is pointing out that even when we are dealing with one of God's newest children, whether it be physical or spiritual, we are in fact dealing with God. I don't think most of us ever really comprehended that. I know I didn't. It's an interaction with God Almighty when we interact with one another, and especially when we interact with a little infant. Christ is using children to make a very important spiritual point to the disciples as well as to us. Remember the lesson back in Matthew 25? Let's turn there. Matthew 25, just a few pages back. Here in Matthew 25, there's a parable called the parable of the sheep and the goats. You'll see how it relates to these scriptures that we just read. Matthew 25, and let's pick it up in verse 31. Matthew 5, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd divides his sheep and the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And then we have this dramatic statement. And the king will answer and say to them, most assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, or little children, you did it to me. Does this wording and approach sound familiar with what you just read a little bit earlier? The point is the same, but made two different ways. Let's now turn over to Luke's account of the little children being brought to Christ. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Here we'll see a little stronger response from Jesus Christ, and hopefully now all of us will understand why. Here in Luke 18 is where the Greek word technion is translated infants. It's the same word. Let's begin in Luke 18 and verse 15. Luke 18:15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The analogy and message is made even more pronounced by referring to them as infants and not just as little children. I believe there is a spiritual implication here as well. Christ wants us to approach our calling just like an infant, relying on him for everything. If Grace's mother and father don't provide for her, she's going to die. If Keyshawn's mother and father don't provide for him, Keyshawn's going to die. There's no getting around it. Jesus Christ said, I want you to approach me the exact same way, like an infant, relying on me for everything, everything in your life, trusting him, believing him, in him, like we did with our physical parents when we were infants. Relying on him in faith for everything. Verse 16. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Brethren, the blessing of little children ceremony is about a whole lot more than little children. It's about us as Christians and how we need to approach our lives and our attitudes with each other, with God, and with Jesus Christ.